Let's first look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We've been going through big words of the Bible, and the word this morning is righteousness. And here in Matthew, he says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." What is hunger? There's three different types of hunger. There's responsive hunger, there's relative hunger, and then there's real hunger. Responsive hunger is to respond to the physical senses, smell, sight, things like that. We can already smell the food coming in here. We're all hungry right now. The more I talk about it, the more hungry we get. That is responsive hunger. Then there's relative hunger. As soon as church lets out at 12:01, we're hungry. It's time. That's relative hungry. Our stomach says, "Hey, you haven't fed me yet today." And then there's real hunger. It's the kind of hunger that is a total need resulting from an absolute desperate condition. Eliza comes to me and Sonny about every hour and says, "I want to eat so bad. I want to eat so bad." She is always hungry. And I don't think we've ever understood true hunger in America. The minute we get hungry, we'll go grab a bag of chips. The minute our stomach says eat, we eat. We don't understand starvation. We don't understand true hunger. But that's what he's talking about, is that's what we're looking for, that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger involves the body's need to be strengthened and sustained. Thirst involves the body's need to be refreshed and renewed. Together, they paint that portrait of a desperation unless those needs are met. We need to be looking for that righteousness. We need to be thirsting after that righteousness. We need to have a deep hunger for that righteousness. And it should grow. The more we get in church, the more we get in the Word of God, the more we understand the Word of God, the more we should be hungering, the more we should be thirsting for that righteousness, because we understand more of it. So what is righteousness? How many of you consider yourself righteous? How many of you think that if you are not righteous now, maybe someday you will be? Most commentaries and study guides explain righteousness as follows. I've got a few different definitions, but the first one here is, righteousness is the state of one who is such as he ought to be, approved and acceptable to God. Jump over with me to Romans chapter 3. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 first. If you are a Christian, you become righteous. Not because of anything you have done, not because you're good, not because of anything. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. But because of Jesus Christ, we become righteous. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." If we could underline the word "no" or "none" or the "alls" to get the absolute effect of that passage. There are no exceptions. Richard had a pretty interesting point this morning and said, "Hey, if somebody can live a perfect, sinless life in 80 years of his life, we know that's not possible, but if somebody could do it, can they be righteous?" And the answer is no, because they were born into Adam. In Romans 5:12, you can jump over there. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." So again, it's not a sin question any longer. We are all born into Adam. We're all sinners. We're all failures. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no righteousness. And we have to have righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 4. Looking at Abraham. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Thanks for the internet. I actually Googled. I said, how many times is the word righteous or righteousness in the Bible? I don't know if you could have done this 25 years ago, but it's quite a few times. The word righteous appears 238 times. The word righteously appears 8 times. The word righteousness appears 306 times. And the word righteousnesses appears 3 times. It's throughout Scripture time and time again because it's very important. Another definition of righteousness is the state of having been found correct. The foundation means to be correct. In marriage, we always want to be the correct one, right? I find out that never works for me. I'm never the correct one. But in marriage, you always want to be the correct one. That's what it's saying. In society, we use the word righteous as being you're self-righteous. You know, we use the word almost exclusively in the context of religion. It's used simply to describe one's correctness in a relationship to another. So we have to have that right relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe there's an example, a person acquitted on legal charges was said to be righteous. But we're dealing with the problem describing someone's relationship with God. So how can we be righteous before God? How can we be acquitted of our charges or do our good deeds? And we learn time and time again that there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. Let's continue reading here in Romans chapter 4. In verse 3 it says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I love that word, that verse. The more we work for our salvation, the more we work for our righteousness, the more we work to prove something, we're digging a deeper hole. It never works. In Isaiah, it says our righteousness is like filthy rags. So even that perfect, sinless person that lived 80 years and did all these good deeds for everybody, their righteousness is filthy rags because we need Jesus Christ. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the word justified, just as if I've never sinned. So why do acts have to be counted for righteousness? Why do we have to be counted? Why can't man just be righteous? And I gave a few points already, but one sin negates all righteousness. Actually, no sin negates all righteousness. We're born into Adam. Look at Psalms 14. Jump back with me to Psalms. And you can find this throughout Scripture. There's all kinds of verses in Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in Psalms 14, starting with verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Look at Psalms 143. In Psalms 143, verse 2, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Other versions have righteousness, but justified or righteous. No man living is righteous. We already looked up Romans 3:10. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. Man's actions may be counted righteousness under the proper circumstances. Jump back with me to Romans 4 again. We looked at it. Look at Romans 4 and then Romans 10. Let's do Romans 10 first. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Apostle Paul always had a heart for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. He always started with them first. He wanted them to be saved. Talked about it in Sunday school. Jesus Christ, their God, wants all men to be saved. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he wants all men to be saved. Verse 2 here in Romans chapter 10, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Again, we do it today still. The nation of Israel tried to go back to the law. I can do it. I can measure myself up. I can make it work. I can be good enough. But as we learned, even if you live a perfect, sinless life, you still fall short of the glory of God. You are born into Adam. You have death. You have no power. The power comes from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We try to create our own righteousness, and it's impossible. We cannot create our own righteousness. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start with verse 6. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." This is the Apostle Paul talking about himself. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Not having my own righteousness. Not of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to gain true righteousness. There's only one way to be truly justified. There's only one way to receive salvation, and that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to be right with God, if you want to be correct with God, if you want to have true salvation, you have to put your faith and trust in Him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We looked at this one last week. 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Jesus Christ knew no sin. Never sinned. He was God Almighty. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We cannot create our own righteousness. We cannot be good enough to gain our righteousness. We will never be righteous while on this earth. In Jesus Christ, we are righteous. Look at Romans 3:22. Romans 3:22 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." Righteousness, faith, Jesus Christ, they all go together. If you want to be righteous, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. You have to put your faith in the Word of God. And the definition of faith is taking God at His word. We don't have to understand every little thing. There's things that I still don't understand, but we have to understand what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. That He took our sins upon that cross. That He gave us His righteousness so we could have eternal life. If you have at any time by faith received the Lord Jesus Christ, you can even look at Titus 3:7. It tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. If you have put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are righteous. Not because of anything you've done, not because you're a good person, not because you gave to the church. Because when God looks at you, the only thing He sees is Jesus Christ. There's that word impute. And that word impute is a bookkeeping term. And it literally means to charge to an account an item or an amount to keep the ledgers in balance. So we have to keep them in balance. Some of you have checkbooks. I don't know if we have checkbooks anymore, but we have registers that we always had to keep them in balance. I look at the internet and the internet tells me how much I have, and that's what I believe I have. It doesn't work that way. Just remember that. You have to keep the check register in balance. And when we open that ledger before the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we look at our negative debit column, all we see is our sins. And it doesn't matter how many you have. It doesn't matter if you have none. But we have a list of them. You can think of all the sins that you can put on that side. It says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. All of your righteousness is best, but filthy rags. You're bankrupt with no hope. If you open up the ledger to the page of the Lord Jesus Christ and you see under sin a blank page, when you look under Jesus Christ, you see a white page of nothing. Because there's none. Under righteousness, you see all the righteousness of the ages is found in Him for all of mankind. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and said, yes, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, 2 Corinthians 5:21 instantly happened. He took His righteousness and gave it to you, and He took your sins and put it on that cross. It's already done. Now your debt is canceled. You now have righteousness. Maybe you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ before. The Lord wants to do some bookkeeping for you. He wants to do some imputing for you. He wants to make the ledger balanced so you can have eternal life. And then we can hunger for God's righteousness. That way He can act, that God's righteousness can be transferred to our account. If you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time to, you know, our job is to try and act righteous, to become Christ-like, to follow what He calls us to do. You know, Christians need to overcome the control of sin in our lives. Many times we say, well, I'm human, there's nothing I can do. I'm going to just live in this sin-cursed world, and it is what it is. But we do have the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us, to lead us, to guide us, to make the right decisions. Before we were changed by salvation, sin ruled our lives. There was no conviction. There was no opposite side of it. We gave into the urges. We gave into the temptations. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. It is our job now to become that servant of righteousness. If you are a born again child of God, if you are a part of the body of Christ, if you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, you need to become a servant of righteousness. It's not easy. It's not going to be perfect. Not going to be doable. But it's our job to strive for that. When the change happened within, what happened outwardly? When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be some fruit that's coming off of that tree. What are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? What righteousness are you showing for the Lord Jesus Christ? That fruit should manifest its way in some visible form or way. Are we working as hard for the body of Christ as we did before we were saved? Are we working as hard for the body of Christ as we were when we were outside the body of Christ? We need to be willing to sacrifice. We need to be ready to sacrifice. We need to be ready. Our minds have to be transformed. They have to be changed. And before we were a believer, we couldn't be transformed. We couldn't be changed. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, without Him living within us, there is no change to be able to be taken. Romans 8:5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And then one of my favorite is Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If we want to be servants of righteousness, we have to be transformed. We have to be changed. We have to try. We have to put forth effort. We have to get up every morning and get in the Word of God. We have to learn from the Word of God. We have to grow from the Word of God. We have to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question for you this morning is, have you been declared righteous? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where it all starts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the gospel. 3:4 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." If you want to be right with God, if you want to be correct with God, if you want to have His righteousness on you, you have to put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else you have to do. You don't have to show up. You don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to give. You don't have to live a perfect life. That is what we're called to do afterwards. We're called to be servants of righteousness. But for salvation, to become righteous, we have to put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I hope and pray that everybody here has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, has understood true salvation, has understood righteousness. At this time, we're going to take communion. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So two things. One, if you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, just let the cups pass from you. Nobody's going to look at you. Nobody's going to wonder what's going on. Just let it go past you. If you know you are a part of the body of Christ and you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you, that you can't live a perfect sinless life, that you can't do anything good enough to earn your salvation, but it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, let a man examine himself. Look at your own life. What are you missing as a servant of righteousness? What part are you failing in life? What part could you do better? What is something you can change in your life? And I challenge you at this time, take a moment, a quiet time, and listen to the voice of God. And listen to what He tells you to tweak, to better, to change. If the gentleman will come forward at this time. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Ernie, would you pray for his body? After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We know without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And it's hard for us to fathom it. It's hard for us to understand it. It's hard for us to comprehend that you created human beings, knowing that you would go to the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins, to give us eternal life. We just thank you that you gave us your righteousness. You became sin for us so we could be righteousness, so we could have eternal life. We just pray for this time as we examine our life, as we examine what we're doing. We just pray that if there's a loved one, if there's somebody that we know doesn't know you as our personal Lord and Savior, people really get confused on righteousness and how we can obtain it. They think we can do it in and of ourselves. But it's only because of the cross of Calvary. It's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only because what you have done for us. We just pray that you will prick our hearts and tell us and say, hey, here's an opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you for what your son did on the cross of Calvary, that you took your sin upon him to give us your righteousness. And we pray in your son's precious name. Amen.